Last week we began our Advent series looking at a story. We're going to do that again today. We're going to look at story number two in this four-part series, and they're all angelic encounters. Right? So I'm going to ask Chad if you wouldn't mind queuing up that video for me at this point. That would be perfect, and I'll come back and we'll talk about that a bit.
We could do a short play.
Go with
technical difficulties.
In the ancient writings, a Savior was prophesied. This would bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And it was written long ago that God would give us a sign. A young girl would conceive, though never having been with a man, and she would give birth to a baby boy. He would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Mother?
Father?
Father?
You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. For you have found favor with God. You will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Nothing is impossible with God.
I am the servant of the Lord. May everything you have said about me come true.
A young woman says yes to the unimaginable. Her story is not the first, nor the last, when God will ask great things of his people. And when we say yes, it can change everything.
Thank you.
Titus during Zechariah's encounter with him in the temple. The call of Christmas for him was to prepare. I think we talked about that last week. The call of Christmas for Mary is to provide. William Cook and Charles Wheatstone are credited for inventing the telegraph in the 1830s. They were the ones who sent the first telegram via an electric telegraph system. On January 11, 1838, Samuel Morse, inventor of the code named after him, sent the first telegram in the United States across 2 miles of wire at Speedwell Ironworks near Morristown, New Jersey. While the telegram continued to gain momentum as a means of delivering messages, people became actually pretty anxious at their arrival because they contained messages of bad news. A death has occurred. An accident has happened. A sickness has spread. A war has begun. Tragic news in short phrases. However, in 1933, Western Union, the American Telegraph Company, began offering, as you may remember, singing telegrams as a way to make receiving the messages more enjoyable and even kind of fun. George P. Austin was the public relations director of Western Union at the time, who was credited with this new twist for giving and getting messages. Suddenly, receiving messages turned into something more exciting and quite popular. Mr. Osler asked Western Union operator Lucille Lips, and I'm not even making that up, it's just true, to sing the message over the telephone. This became the first singing telegram, and the rest, as they say, is history. Creative, musical, and sometimes embarrassing messages sent and received. This, of course, is not how God sent his message to Mary. Luke's gospel records the unexpected message delivered by Gabriel the angel and received by Mary, the young maiden from Nazareth. It was the opposite of bad news. Indeed, it was very good news. It was the good news that is the gospel that would lead to the salvation of all who would believe it. So if you would, please take your Bibles out at this time and turn to Luke chapter 1 or your Bible app. And we'll be starting our reading in verse 26. And I'll read that to you initially and then I'll break it up verse by verse. By the way, in case you didn't know, our church app actually has a very good Bible app attached to it. It's the one I use, so let's just say it's pastor recommended. Our church app, if you download it from the Play Store, Google, or iPhone, the equivalent, you'll find our app there, and within the app there is a really good Bible app. So, picking it up then, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible to God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be as you have said." Then the angel left her. It is said that every Jewish girl prayed for and dreamed about being the one to bear the long-awaited Messiah. But who would have ever thought it would be them? not be hard to imagine. A little girl reasoning, well, there's only ever going to be one Messiah in one generation, one time for all people. Why would the Lord pick me? God chose Mary. This wasn't bad news for Mary to receive by any stretch, but it might have felt unbelievable for her at the time, a virgin who lived in the middle of nowhere. And the angel's appearance certainly catches her off guard. The text itself says, if we don't get a sense of it in the video, the text itself says she was afraid and she was troubled. By comparison, and I'll have you use up very shortly, Chad, by comparison, I happen to have pictures I took of you in each section from last week. When I ask you to strike your best nonverbal pose as if an angel were to appear before you. So if I could have the first of the crowd shots up, please. There's the first one. Okay. Very nice. So I think in my email, to you, I said, in this particular section, this is, now again, just to set the context, this again would have been your best nonverbal response to an angel descending into your space. I think we have a winner, and I think the winner is abundantly clear. If we call it winners, but there's someone who I think brought a legit sort of role to this, and I have prizes this morning. So, Taylor Simbach. Done a good ride, my friend. So, I have for you a candy cane here this morning. It's a cherry candy cane. Here, take two then if you love them. Is that better? Awesome. Judging from that, would there be any other...
Stan! Stan!
Tony?
Stan!
That's true, actually. Stan. I hadn't noticed it was true. Yeah. Can I get the next slide, please? Let's see, we have one up next here. So right here, we have, I call this the synchro section. Because we have two people who struck the identical pose. And that would be one of our worship leaders this morning. So, well done. Yes, because you and Zander, if you check it out, there's you, and there's identical. And I gotta think that is the way that we might respond, right? The, what? Too bright indeed. Especially the light being cast off my melon, but imagine the blowback from the angel off my head. Anybody else in that particular, you think they are okay? There's a few, eh? Yeah, that's true. Your mom, that's the one I was thinking too. So can you pass it on to her? Thank you. And can you give me the last screenshot, please? There we go. Yeah. I'm actually glad this one came last because I think there are several Academy performances here. If you pan with me from your left to my right, you see it finally, right? Yeah. You're like, what is that at the back, right? But that didn't catch your eye immediately. It certainly has now. It is a dark and disturbing image for sure. But certainly, the Weebs deserve full credit for their work as a couple. I saw coming back here because someone's on crutches. Like, that, that hair. Wow, that's something. There you go. Very good. Nice. Thank you. Anybody else there that we should particularly commend for their participation?
Oh, Phil.
Phil. Or Phil. Phil or Bill?
Phil.
Phil for sure. Anybody else?
David.
David. He rocked. Nice to meet you. See? So what I'm trying to do here is for the future, when I ask for a response, this is called manipulating response by rewarding externally, okay? It certainly got it. Thanks. That's perfect, James. Sweet. And I did notice a number of you, I was at the back watching the video, speaking of reactions that we might have, I did notice a number of you sort of turn to each other when the angel first speaks to Mary. And I, like you, I said to myself, how could you not be afraid, right? She backs up, breaks through pottery, and it was a little bit comical. But again, it's hard for us to imagine the scene. That's why I wanted you to imagine, to get into the story, which we'll pick up in verse 26 now, where the angel makes his appearance. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. So the city of Nazareth, it's more of a town actually, is quite a contrast to the city of Jerusalem. That was the staging for the earlier scene in chapter 1 where the angel met with Zechariah. If a city was to provide a citizen worthy of being, of caring for, of having the Messiah, for instance, most at the time would have thought, well, that city is going to be Jerusalem. They would have never thought Nazareth. Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish world. Nazareth was off the beaten path. In fact, it's set on a hill that overlooks a trade route or a roadway between Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon. Sure, it was accessible to trade routes, but you had to want to go to Nazareth to get there. Jerusalem was seen as significant. Nazareth, insignificant. So much so that in John chapter 1, verse 46, there is a contemporary opinion recorded for us where it says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This would be like us, expecting God to place Jesus in Vancouver, where there's more people to meet him, better media outlets to communicate his birth, greater resources and expertise to care for him in his infancy, greater opportunities for him to develop into manhood. We might not expect God to place Jesus in Surrey, okay? Fair enough. I had hope down, because I thought that was just delightfully ironic that he placed the Son of God in hope. Already, however, this Advent, we've seen that such considerations of geography are no matter to God. He sent an angel to Jerusalem to give a message to a priest. And he sent an angel to the country hills of Nazareth to give a teenage girl a message. All of this to say this, no matter where we live, if we live in a big city, a small town, on the right side of the tracks, on the wrong side of the tracks, in a high tax bracket neighborhood, or the hood where people are just making it. God sees us. He knows where we are. He knows how to get a message to us. Singing or not. The obvious question then, if we are never off his radar, is are we prepared to hear from him? Luke chapter 1 verse 27. God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, there's a whole lot we can talk about here in this verse, and we're going to expand it a little bit next week, but I'm going to narrow my observations to just one word, virgin. This was key. It was a necessary condition for that would-be Jewish daughter who had dreamed and prayed about that to happen, for that daughter to be chosen. The prophet Isaiah said so when he declared in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Luke recorded that Mary was a virgin because that detail tied back to the Old Testament prophecy. It's as if Luke was saying, according for, at the time, for the people and his readers, there's your sign. The story continues in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." So we may wonder, what made Mary highly favored? I suspect we already have one answer, at least, to that question, and that is she was a virgin. But we might also guess that it was her simple honesty, as she demonstrates in her question to the angel, and her simple faith as she demonstrates in her submission to the message that she was favored for those things as well. The story continues. Luke chapter 1, verses 29-33. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So Mary was being called to provide a place in her body and a space in her life to nurture the one whose name means the Lord is our salvation. And he would be the one to embody it. Here's the deal. Mary could not produce a son by herself. Now, as a virgin, and certainly not the kind of man the angel was talking about. It would take the seed of God within the woman to produce the God-man who is Jesus. This is an echo of the gospel, isn't it? Humans cannot produce their own salvation, but God can. And he has chosen to do so for all of humanity. The call of Christmas for Mary, then, was the call to provide for what God had decided. She provided herself, and God would do the rest. But how? How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Verse 34. This is a slightly different question than Zechariah's question, how can I be sure of this? Zechariah's question indicates doubt. He asked for assurance and certainty when faith was really what was required. Mary doesn't seem to indicate this kind of unbelief. She doesn't question if it will happen, but merely how it could happen, knowing that she had never been intimate with Joseph or anyone else for that matter. I take Zechariah's question, actually, as a challenge to step out in faith. And Mary's question as an encouragement to ask God honest questions. Mary was going to have to trust God with details, even though the angel did answer her question. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. This is verse 35. It's interesting, actually. Luke makes mention of the Holy Spirit 6 times in the Christmas story. And the verses are there for you to look at in your outline in the bulletin. Luke is saying something here. It seems like he doesn't want us to forget that the call of Christmas for Mary was wrapped up in the work of the Holy Spirit, who would come upon her and overshadow her, who would conceive Jesus in her and would stay to protect her. N.T. Wright explains, the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, enabling her, as the Spirit always does, he says in brackets, to do and be more than she could by herself. But at the same time, the power of the Most High will overshadow her. This is something different. God himself, the Creator, will surround her completely with his sovereign power. God's power from the outside and the indwelling Spirit within together resulted in things being done which would have been unthinkable any other way. And then notice the kindness of God to provide someone to walk alongside Mary during this unique time of her calling in verses 36 and 37. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God. It is very likely, though little Jewish girls may have prayed and dreamed about being the one to bear the Messiah, that Mary would have suffered embarrassment and isolation as a result of being picked by God to be the mother of the Son of God. Not hard to imagine, really, right? It was a culture that had strict standards and punishments around premarital sex. And who would believe Mary when she'd say, it's actually God's child. Not mine, it's God's. It would be shameful for Mary to be pregnant out of wedlock, and people might have thought she was crazy explaining her pregnancy the way that she would. Sure, Mary, God had pregnant you. Mm-hmm. It could happen, sure. I mean, it never has. And then they're like, what would make you so special anyway? This is such a cool detail in the story that I've overlooked season after season, actually. It's always better to have someone share our unique and challenging seasons in life, isn't it? God knows this. And so he gave Mary a companion for the journey, and not just anyone, someone who was family, someone who was older than her to guide her, someone who would be able to relate to the miracle of life in Mary because of the miracle of life in her own body, someone who had faith like Mary's, who would support Mary and not think she's crazy, someone who could recognize the favor of Mary, that Mary had and that God placed upon her. This is the God who finds us. This is the God who gave us his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the God who gives and protects life through his Spirit. This is the God who provides companionship for our days, good and bad, on this earth. Maybe in this story of Mary, we can be reminded that God is with us this Christmas. Mary responded with trust and submission to God's will in verse 38 because she believed what the angel reminded her of in verse 37, that nothing is impossible with God. So she said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you said. The fact that nothing is impossible with God is one of the most hopeful statements in all of scriptures. It doesn't say nothing is impossible for God. That's clearly theologically accurate. But nothing is impossible with God. We with him, in us, working through.
Lord.
Indeed, it was this very verse, Luke chapter 1, verse 37, that I used as my baptism verse, oddly enough. I said then, how can a boy of faith who turned into a young man of vices, be saved? What could God do with me? And then finally, comically, I said, how could a good Catholic boy marry a beautiful Baptist girl? Because nothing is impossible with God. I'm wondering, what is your impossible this Christmas that our Lord wants to remind you is not impossible with him? Is your impossible a marriage that is not going very well? Is your impossible a broken relationship with a child? Is your impossible finding the balance between schoolwork as a student and school team and work life to get a job and time to rest and play? There's so much. Is your impossible a situation at work out of your control, or just simply a person who drives you nuts? Is your impossible your finances, never-ending debt payments that soak up all you make, leaving you little to live on without taking on more debt? Is your impossible a friend who has so hurt you, you don't think you'll ever be the same again? Whatever it is, maybe I can invite you to do what Mary did. Provide space in your life for God to work in you. It may require counseling. It may require training or changing jobs. It might mean taking the time to understand your enemy's story at work or wherever you find your enemies. It might mean saying no to some things so that you can say yes to others. It may include a total budget makeover. It may be cause for confession and a request for forgiveness. Whatever God may lead you to do that you think is impossible, please be reminded that you will not be asked to walk alone. You are always on God's radar. Jesus is for us, not against us. So says Paul. His Spirit is within us, and he gives us companions to join us on the way. Mary gave herself. She said yes to God. She trusted God and submitted to his will, and she gave birth to the one who would save us all. The call of Christmas for Mary was to provide. So as our video ended, and as I will end, the questions were, what might we say yes to this Christmas? What are we willing to provide? It's the question I asked our kids, actually. So, I'm going to ask you, as we've done recently, and you can do this however you want, to maybe close your eyes, breathe deeply, set yourself to try to hear, point yourself to hearing from the Holy Spirit. What I'm going to do for you is set up some options for you in terms of the ways that you might be able to help. These are not exclusive. So, would you be willing to help another family in our church shop for and purchase food for two programs of Chilliwack Community Services, Families in Motion and Family Literacy, programs designed to give single parents necessary life skills and literacy skills for a better future? Would you be willing to provide a hoodie or pajamas or a gift card or socks or gloves to Cyrus Center, our local parachurch ministry aimed at helping youth in crisis? Would you be willing to be a Ruth and Naomi's mission team member to worship with, serve and eat dinner with clients and mission and clean up afterwards once a month? Would you be willing to put a Christmas hamper together for a family in need in our community, Care of the Salvation Army, as our Bible study girls are doing? Would you be willing to give a 2-hour time slot to the Salvation Army to jingle bells at one of their kettle locations? 2 hours. Would you be willing to help Alf, not Elf, deliver hampers on December 21st or 22nd for the Salvation Army? Would you be willing to make a contribution to the Mennonite Central Committee this Christmas towards the building of water wells, or peace training, or education, or small business loans, or refugee relief, or Hurricane Matthew recovery? Would you be willing to sponsor a child for Compassion Canada, or World Vision's Christmas, or maybe another one? Would you be willing to go to San Quintin, Mexico next summer to bring relief and development in the name of Jesus Christ as one of our team members? And then lastly, as an idea, would you be willing to do, for instance, a reverse Advent calendar or 12 days of Christmas? So instead of adding gifts to yourself, such as those sung among the song or such as chocolate in an Advent calendar, would you be willing to put 12 or 24 small gifts aside in a basket, one per day up to December 25th, and give that basket away, or whatever it is you put it in, between Christmas and New Year's, the person God has laid on your heart to give it to? Because in the end, Mary provided space for God to live her life, and that blessed others. All right, last word. You can open your eyes if you'd like. I think we had a slide or two referencing this, and I know Aaron said it, but thanks for giving last week as you did. To Ruth and Naomi's mission, particularly in support of Dave and his walk, we were able to give the mission $1,000 that morning. So, bless you guys. And thanks for bringing non-perishable food items for the food bank as your movie admission last week after the service. We were able to fill a blue barrel with that. And thanks for buying candy bags and popcorn and water bottles for our girls' Bible study last week. They were able to raise, I was corrected by Sherry, not $180, but $118.50 towards the cost of the hamper they are building for the Salvation Army. So, thanks, church. Well done.